What a great honor to be here with you all this morning. And as we're just talking, was here on Friday night, got to be a part of the youth service, and the young people are doing an amazing job. You're a great youth pastor, you've got a great youth ministry team. How many people appreciate what God is doing through the young people of the house? And I'm certainly appreciate that, and then to be with you this morning. Let's just get straight in the Word of God. We don't have a lot of time in this service. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd love it if you go there with me, Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, the scriptures will come up behind me on the screen. If you are here visiting this morning, maybe your first time ever in church, we're so glad that you're here. And we pray and hope that you just feel at home. And we would try as much as humanly possible to take all the weirdness out of the experience that we can. We've tried to de-weird it, but I just know when you're somewhere the first time, it always feels a little bit awkward. And so if you're feeling that right now, take a big breath in and just chill. It's all cool. We're so glad that you're here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Bible says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." I want to talk about family this morning, and being Halloween month in America, don't think you sort of do that so much in Australia, I thought I would talk on the topic today, the value of Adam's family. The value of Adam's family. So if you agree with something, you can say amen, preach it, or da-da-da-dun. Whatever you feel like this morning. But before we get into the Word, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for who you are in this place. We thank you that you'd make yourself known to those who don't know you today, that you'd go beyond the words that I'm saying, wrap your arms around them, let them feel and know your incredible love and grace here today. I pray, God, that you would help me this morning to have a prophetic edge to speak into the fabric of the lives that are here this morning. And I pray that you'd give people ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. More than anything, God, I pray today, please, Jesus, help me not to be boring. And I pray for the people that are here today that you do exactly the same in them. Help them not to be boring either, because that would be awful. Amen. Amen. How many people think that's a good deal? I think that's a pretty good deal. Well, you probably guessed from my accent a little bit, maybe you'll get into that as we go along, that it's not a pure Queensland accent. It's a little bit of a mongrel accent. I grew up in Townsville, North Queensland, beauty, and then I did like 13 years in New Zealand, and I've lived in the United States now for, I think, 15 years or something. I moved over 2001. And so I've got like this sort of, you know, multi-complex sort of act. Most of the time people don't. And I've got words I use in one country that don't make any sense. How many of you know that accents are a big deal? And then Americans, they have no clue anyway. Like, they all walk up to me and they're like, are you British? Like, no. And they're like, oh, can you never tell between the British and the Australians? So I'm like, really? So it's like, if you're ever confused, always ask, are you an Australian first? Because it's totally cool to insult the British. That's cool. But don't insult the Australians. They left, we got kicked out. So anyway, some years ago, I was living in New Zealand, and I traveled from there to the Czech Republic. to do a ministry leadership training. Flew from Auckland up into England, across into Frankfurt, Germany, and then into Prague. And I landed in Prague. It was late in the afternoon. Walked up to the counter and handed across my passport. And the guy took one look at my passport, took one look back at me and said, "Problem." And I'm like, "What's the problem?" But apparently he didn't understand any more English. And so he summoned another man over who knew a lot more English. He looked at my passport, looked at me and said, "Big problem." And that was the extent of his English. And so they summoned this woman over. She takes a look at the passport, takes a look at me and says, "Mr. Morgan, will you please come with me?" And so I'm walking with her. And first of all, I'm thinking I'm gonna get some like express lane, like maneuver through immigration or something like that. Got people waiting outside to pick me up. But I noticed we're not walking towards the door, we're walking back towards the plane. And she says to me, she says, what do your bags look like? And I'm like, "Well, like bags." And she goes, "Can you describe them?" So I describe them to her. I said, "Why do you need to know?" She says, "Mr. Morgan, you need to get back on the plane." I'm like, "Why do I need to get back on the plane?" She goes, "You don't have a visa." I said, "I don't need a visa." He goes, "Yes, sir, you need a visa. You don't have a visa." So next thing you know, I'm on the plane flying back to Germany. About an hour and a half later, I'm in Germany, and I've still got people waiting in Prague for me in like baggage claim area, waiting for me to come out. And I'm in Germany, and I don't even know what to do. So I check into a hotel, start making phone calls. Phone calls are flying all around the world, going to consulates and stuff. They tell me, first of all, to get a visa, I got to fly back to New Zealand. Now, this is no good. It's a long way away. And so about 4 o'clock in the morning, I get a phone call and they've worked it out that if I can get to the Czech Republic consulate in Munich the next day, that I can get my visa and they'll let me in that day. And so at 6 a.m. in the morning, I get up early, I shoot off to the airport, catch my first plane to Munich and put my bags into storage, and then I catch a train because I'm looking for the Czech Republic consulate that's at 3 Siedlerstrasse, Ukenbuven, Duvenhoven or something. And so I jump on a train. Now, Munich Airport is located like thousands and thousands of miles away from the planet. Like it's not close to Munich or nothing. And so I'm whisking away on one train, catch another train, and I'm thinking, when I get to my destination, I'll grab a cab and I'll get to the consulate, get my visa, I'm out of here, all is good. But the train stops not at a station, it stops like at a spot in a neighborhood. Like there are no people, like there's no cabs, nothing. And I get out and I'm wandering around the streets, finally stumble on a bank full of Germans who don't speak English. And so I do what every English-speaking person does when you're trying to communicate to someone who doesn't speak English. I speak English slowly, loudly, and with accentuation. So I'm like, "I needy a car." And like, so they call me a cab. The cab finally pulls in, and a beautiful man, really nice guy, but I notice he's only got one arm. So I got this one-arm cab driver. That's cool. I give him the directions, 3 Siedlerstrasse, Ukenbuven, Duvenhoven. We drive 3 streets. It was embarrassing. 3 streets. I could have walked there, could have stumbled there. And so, and it's a block of apartments. I'm thinking, this is weird. The consulate and the block of apartments doesn't seem to make sense, but all is cool. You know, it's Eastern Europe, who knows? And I get out, one-armed cab driver goes around the cul-de-sac, turning around, and there's a sign. The Czech Republic consulate is not here at 3 Siedlerstrasse, Ukenbuven, Duvenhoven. It's located at 3 Siedlerstrasse, Ukenbuven, Waven, Waven. I wave the cab driver down, he waves back. I'm like, "Please don't do that." And then he stops. I give him this address and he's like, "You know, he'll take me there." Next thing you know, we're whisking across the Autobahn at about 140 kilometers an hour. He is talking on a cell phone and drinking a can of Coke. If you've never prayed in your life, you'll pray when you're traveling at high speeds with a one-armed cab driver traveling across the Autobahn, drinking a can of Coke and talking on a cell phone. We get to the consulate, 5-6 o'clock at night it is now. I get my visa, get back on a plane, launch out, and I arrive in the Czech Republic around about 11 o'clock at night. The whole reason that fiasco happened was that my travel agent mistook my accent, didn't think I was an Australian, and thought I was a Kiwi. New Zealanders don't need a visa to get in the Czech Republic, but Australians, they do. I could not get into the Czech Republic because I wasn't a citizen, and I couldn't get in because I didn't have a visa. Paul starts this passage in that we're reading in verse 11. He's already been teaching. He's already been talking, chapter 1 and the first 10 verses of chapter 2. He says, therefore, remember. He says, I want you to remember that you. Now, up until this point, he's talking about our condition, that you and I are sinners and away from God, separated, alienated, outside the house of God. Paul, pretty much from chapter 1, verse 1, right through to chapter 2, verse 10, is sort of saying, we are messed up, God is awesome. And then God in His grace and His mercy reaches out to us, and despite our mess, because of the grace of God, we're saved. He's pretty much laying out this plan that God doesn't discriminate. He's put us all into the same category. We are all sinners. We are, no one is right. No one's got it all together. Everyone has biffed it. There's no like good sinners and bad sinners. He says everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore He reaches out to us with His grace. How many people are grateful for the grace of God? So Paul is writing and he's pretty much saying we are separated from God because we were born into Adam's family. Because of the natural family that we were born into, the descendants of the original man of Adam and Eve, because we're of that lineage, you and I are born into sin, we are born sinners, and that we all need the grace of God. If you're here today and you're not a Christian trying to work all this out, maybe you think you're too bad for God or you think you're too good for God. No, God doesn't discriminate. He says in that token, we are all the same. Everyone has sinned. Everyone has fallen short of God's glory. We're born into Adam's family and we all need the grace of Jesus Christ. Therefore, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh. So now he takes it on a different angle. He's been talking about that you and I were born into Adam's family and that you and I were separated because we are sinners. We weren't born into the right, but weren't born into the family of God. But now he reminds us, he says, you know what? You were not just sinners, but you were Gentiles. Now here's our problem. We were born into Adam's family and we are double separated because we weren't born into Abraham's family. He says, you've been separated from God. He's writing to the Gentiles, which is probably most of us here today, if not everyone. He says, you are Gentiles, and so you were separated because you were sinners, but then you were double separated because you weren't born of Abraham's family. You weren't born of the Hebrew race. And so you are locked out because you weren't born into God's family. And then you're double locked out because you don't have the visa of the covenant, of Abraham's covenant of connection to God. And so you weren't born into the family of God and you were locked out because you didn't have your visa because you weren't born into Abraham's family. And he says, I want you to remember this. I want to stir you up to be able to appreciate how good God is. Now being a Jew, or the gospel going to the Gentiles, was a pretty big deal for Paul. When the church was birthed and the gospel was first going out, it didn't go to the Gentiles. They're only preaching to the Jews. No one was preaching. In fact, when Paul started his ministry, he started his ministry only preaching to the Jews. He got a divine revelation and God spoke to him and then he started taking the gospel to the Gentiles. I don't know if you've ever read that. To me, it's like one of the funniest passages in scripture. This is just me. Maybe it's not you, but sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, why is that even in there? Like, why did they, like, I think God's like, let's make John Morgan laugh. I'm sure. I'm sure God's love for me, he just puts random stuff in there that probably only I, how many people have read the book of Acts chapter 16? Give me a wave of your hand. All those people that read the book of Acts, lift it up real high, wave it in the air. Come on, you know who you are. You've read the book of Acts, you've read chapter 16, you've seen, but I'm not sure if you've seen, I'm on a treadmill, I'm on in the gym and I'm running on the treadmill, listening to the Bible on MP3. So I'm running on the treadmill and I'm listening to the Bible and I'm in Acts chapter 16 and Paul and Timothy get connected together. And so Paul's like, I'm looking for people to mentor. Timothy, you're interested? And Timothy's like, yeah. And so he becomes a mentor. How many people would like to be a mentored by Paul? Wouldn't that be cool? And so this is really cool. So Timothy's like, yes, sir. And so this is good. And so then Paul turns to Timothy and he says, we've got a problem. We're only preaching to the Jews. And everyone knows that your dad is a Gentile. This is Acts chapter 16. Don't shoot me. I didn't put it in there, but it's there. And so he goes, we have a problem. We know that you're not circumcised. The Bible says that Paul takes Timothy out right there and then and circumcises Timothy right at that moment. How many men in the house are glad that that's now changed from those Bible days? I'm like very, very grateful. Because all I'm thinking, I'm running on the treadmill as a leader, I'm thinking, how awkward is that? You wanna join our Bible college? We know you're not circumcised, but I got a sore out the back, let's go. It's just like, how awkward is that moment? Like, this is weird. And so now, follow me. So I'm running on the treadmill, and so, Paul goes to sleep that night. They don't even get out of the chapter. It's not like two or three days later, three or four. This is, they don't even get out of the same chapter. This is like, and they're sleeping, and Paul has a dream, and he gets the call to the Gentiles, which meant all of that, total waste of time. We're not doing that anymore. Wakes up, hey, we're gonna go and preach to the Gentiles. Timothy, come on. You know, Timothy's running behind him, you know, it's like. So this is a pretty big deal to Paul. This is a pretty big deal, the fact that when the gospel went out, it wasn't being preached to the Gentiles. Now God gives him this vision, the gospel for everybody. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ and you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, and you had no hope and you were without God in the world. Right now, it is a fairly bleak situation that Paul's reminding us. He says, church, take a moment, time out. Think about this, that at one point you had no access. You had no salvation. You did not belong. You had no access to God. You were a stranger from the covenant of promise. You had no eternal destiny. You had no hope and you were without God. Everyone in the room, every Christian here needs to remind themselves every now and then that at one point you and I were far away from God. We didn't get born saved. We got born again saved. And there was one point we were disconnected from the household of God. Then he goes on and says, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, as to create in himself one new man from the two, making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore puts to death the enmity and the division. He said, I want you to remember that even though you were disconnected, that God now through the cross has broken down the wall that separated you from God. He broke down the wall that separated you because you were born into Adam's family, and he broke down the wall that separated you because you weren't born into Abraham's family. And then through the cross, you can be born into the second Adam's family, who is Jesus. Through the cross, you can come now and you are children of the Most High God. He says, I want you to take a time out and remember that you now are in Christ. You have connection. You have peace. You have citizenship. You have salvation. We are the family of God. And he preached peace to you who are far off, to those who are near. Through him, we both have access now by one Spirit to the Father. Bible says the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so we were born into Adam's family, first Adam, of this flesh body, into sin. But then we've been born again through the second Adam, who is Jesus. And yes, we are a part of Adam's family, our natural family, but now we are a part of the second Adam's family. We're a part of the family of God. We're part of the kingdom of heaven, that everything is changed. And now, therefore, we are no longer strangers and we're no longer foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul is just blown away by this amazing thing that we've got of to be the church. I just want to remind you this morning of the wonder that it is to be the church. It's a huge portion of Christianity. 85% of people that just don't value the church. They don't think that it's important to belong to the church. Organized religion gets a bad rap. You and I, what we're doing here today seems to be of little value to a lot of people in Christianity. But I'm here to tell you that when we gather together today, we are the church. We are the kingdom of God. This is a family gathering. It's like a family reunion. I want to stir you up today to remind you that you once were separated from God's family, but he has brought you into the household of God. And somewhere along the line, as a Christian, you've got to get back to loving and valuing the family of God. It's an interesting thing. My wife is Anna is incredibly brainy. She comes from a family of brainy people. Her dad is doing his doctorate in theology from Trinity. Her mother did her doctorate in clinical psychology from Wheaton, and Anna right now is doing her master's in global leadership from Fuller. And then there's me right in the middle. I just think God looked at that family and thought,
they're bored,
and put me in the middle to be their own little, you know, Wii or entertainment system, Johnny PlayStation or whatever. So she went to a pretty brainy high school, and her friends were saved, and they would try to witness to a whole heap of, you know, unsaved people in this school. And she had a reunion recently in Chicago with one of the girls that was an atheist at school. They had lunch. The girl's still an atheist. But she made this comment, which I thought was interesting. She said, "I'm jealous of what you have in the church. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in your Savior. But I am jealous of what you have and this wonderful thing on the family, the connection that you have in the church." I thought that's so funny that an atheist would value the church, where Christians, you'll hear them say, "Well, I love God, but I don't really like the church." It's funny to me that someone who doesn't believe in God would value what we've got. Maybe we've just got it so good that we undervalue it because we've become familiar with this wonderful thing called the house of God. We are the church. And I want to encourage you, the church gets a bad rap, gets a really bad rap in Australia. It's like a Current Affair and other shows on TV like to have pot shots at the church, like to drag the church down. But I want to tell you, I love the church. I love this thing called Adam's family. And to be honest, sometimes it is a bit ooky, kooky, and spooky. But the church is wonderful, and the church is weird, and the church is a little wacky. The church is wonderful. It's the gathering of God's people together. I want you to consider what happens on a Sunday and all the other days that we do church, like the Friday night youth service and the young adults and the young adult plus and all that sort of thing that happens in the house of God, that every week hundreds of people get to respond to the house. 37 young people, 37 teenagers on Friday night got to respond to Jesus. That happened in a church service. It happened in the gathering of God's people. I'm not saying that door knocking doesn't work and that street preaching doesn't work, but it's not as high in getting people saved as a church service and an invitation for people to respond. Every week, there are thousands and thousands of people discovering the love of God through the church. You think about the teaching that you get to sit under. It's like a motivational seminar every week. Some of you came in to the church, you got born again and life wasn't in a great space, and maybe you were struggling financially and you were struggling relationally, or you were struggling with self-image, or there's all sorts of mess going down in your life. But being in the house of God and sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, your life has been enriched and you've learned how to become more successful in what you do, and that you would note that you are a better person today than you were years ago. Is there anybody in the house that knows you're better today than you were before you got saved? This happened because of the church. Some of you met your spouse in the church. So not only is the church spiritual, but it lined you up with a hot chick. How cool is that? This is the church. An opportunity to partner, an opportunity to worship God, an opportunity to get heaven opened up over your life and bring blessing into your house. An opportunity this morning, we had an opportunity to get prayer and to get prayed for and get ministered to. And we heard of somebody, you know, getting healed from Crohn's disease. Miracles happen in the church. Prayer happens in the church. Relationship happens in the church. Your life is enriched because you gather together as the family of God. I love the church. Get agitated, people. All the church wants is your money. Ever heard that? How many people heard that? All the church wants is your... What is the whole a current affair deal when they slap at the church? They try to make out that all the church wants is your money. You know how long they spoke on the offering today? 2 minutes. 2 minutes. That's 120 minutes a year. It's like 2 hours. 2 hours a year. A year. A year. 2 minutes. There's an hour and a half church service. 2 minutes talking about money in an hour and a half. You watch an hour and a half of TV, I promise you, you'll listen to more ads than 2 minutes of ads. In you watch Current Affair, I promise you, just watching Current Affair, there's more 2 minutes of ads watching Current Affair than there is in church. And what do you think those ads are for? Do they want to supply you with something? No, all they want is your... Why do you think they put shows like that on? Because they try to be dramatic and try to get people watching. Why do they want people watching? Because the ratings go up, and when the ratings go up, they can demand more money from their sponsors. And we're so wussy and whippy in the church. We're like, oh, I'm so sorry. No, we don't really. The church wants is your money. There's a big push right now on in Australia to try to make the church tax because people are angry, the church wants your money, and they're ripping them. Listen, we are not ripping anybody off. Have you thought about the thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars you are saving Australia every year just with the church? I wasn't that unusual as a Queensland teenager. I did a lot of drinking. A lot of drinking and a little bit of drugs. But before I was 21, I'd had 2 car accidents. Both of those were caused by drinking and driving. And I don't think I was necessarily a completely out of control teenager. I would presume that many of you here today, before you were a Christian, probably had a moment where you got drunk and you drove at some point. I had 2 car accidents, drink driving, and only by the grace of God, no one except me was injured. But when I got saved, it took a drunk driver off the road. If just here this morning, you were all like me, we took that many drunk drivers off the road. I want to tell you, that just saved your community thousands of dollars in money. It saved lives in heartache. It saved all sorts of from hospital and insurance going. We save. I used to smoke 2 packets of cigarettes a day. 2 packets a day. Last time I checked, I think they're like $20 a packet. That's $40 a day to suck on something that says, this will kill you. You think of money the church has saved you by stopping you from drink driving, stopping you from smoking, stopping you from doing it. The church saves the community thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Just this church, this one church. All the church wants is your money. We spoke less than 2 minutes and an hour and a half on it. Just this church, 65 girls have come through the She Rescue Home. Do you think there's any one of those girls that's now living a better lifestyle, that's angry at the church because all she thinks is all the church wants is your money? 18 families, I got the Nepali stats for me, including 9 reintegrated girls. There are approximately 853 beneficiaries connected to the She Rescue organization. In just Red Frogs, over 100,000 students are ministered to every year. They do 378 safety programs. They're on the streets of Surface Paradise and all over Australia, picking kids up out of gutters, making sure that they get home safe, talking kids off balconies when they want to commit suicide, helping kids out. Do you think there's any one of those kids that get rescued? Is there any parent that loves their children enough to say, I thank God for Red Frogs because it saved my stupid teenager from... Next time saying, oh, that church wants is your money. Listen, they slap out at Hillsong Church. Hillsong Church sponsors, one church, just Hillsong Church, sponsors over 100,000 children through compassion. That's 100,000 kids every year who are fed, clothed, and educated through compassion. Do you think there's any one of those kids that's angry that all the church wants is your money? Just one church, Hillsong Church. I could go on, I'm just about out of time this morning, but I could go on and on of the amount of money that the church saves community. No, we don't want money, we want to enrich lives, and that costs money to do it, but we want to change lives. We're here to make you better. And the church is weird, let's be real. The church is weird. All these different denominations. You got Methodists, you got Presbyterians, you got Baptists, you got wild Pentecostals. Oh, you got people in spandex pants running around with flags. You got Benny Hinn, take it right now, hallelujah. You got all sorts of things. You got seeker-friendly, seeker-destructive, Joel Osteen, smiles, you know. All these, I used to go to the Anglican church. We sang the whole night service. Everything. Every part was sung, called Evensong Mass. They even sung the announcements. Welcome to church tonight. It is glad that you are here. Please turn to your neighbor and give them a holy kiss. No kissing in tongues. This is not a Pentecostal church. And then the church is wacky. You know what I love about the church? It brings us all together. You get to hang with people that are totally different than you, that you probably would never have connected outside the church. You get to have rich people hang with gang members. All sorts of people, all walks of life. I love the church. So I think when we get a picture of the church, we sort of think it looks a little bit like this. I think that's how we think the church is. But in reality, this is probably what the church really looks like when we come to the table of the Lord. That's probably really the church. All those different characters sit at the table. You've got Cousin It that's taken the Nazarite vow, won't cut its hair, into legalism. Lurch opens up the door to anybody and anything. Gomez, you can never really understand anything he's saying. George, he's just there. Pastor Mark, they're just hanging there in the background. Morticia's into end time doctrine. You've got also, oh, I just love the church. I want you to fall in love. Paul's writing to us and he's saying, come, somebody come and play something romantic on the keyboard. Paul's writing to us and says, listen, consider that point that at one point in your life, you were totally disconnected from this wonderful thing called the family of God. Without hope, without Christ, without salvation, without the opportunity to connect with the person sitting beside you, without the opportunity to contribute in all the ministries that the church does, without the opportunity to be connected to She Rescue and all the different things that we do. But now in Christ, God's love reached out to you and brought you in. And how many of you here today, you've been a Christian for a while? If you were honest, you would say, John, I know I'm a better person now. I'm richer in my soul. I'm a bigger contributor to my community. I'm better in my family. I'm a better husband today. I'm a better wife today. I'm a better grandparent today. I'm a better child today, that I'm in the kingdom of God than I ever was before I come into the house of God. Give me a wave of your hand if you're like that here this morning. You just know that God's enriched your life and changed you. I want to suggest to you that probably happened because of this wonderful thing called the church. I'd love you to close your eyes for just a moment.